Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
In times of trial, you might wonder why God doesn't do something to prevent your suffering. Why he allows you, like Daniel, to be thrown to the lions. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah returns to this well-known episode from Daniel's life to remind us that God might not keep us out of troubles, but he does keep us in the midst of them. Listen as David concludes Daniel in the lion's den.
Well, thank you for joining us today. We are in one of the most famous passages in the book of Daniel, and I'm sitting here with a smile on my face because when we produced the television version of this particular episode, I came to work the day we were going to produce it, and the guys in the creativity department told me that we actually had some lions here. They had rented them from Hollywood and brought them down here, and we videotaped the Daniel and the Lion's Den episode with actual lions in our studio. I have a video to prove that. It was some kind of a day. So much excitement around here. Nobody was ever in any danger. They had great trainers with them and all that, but it was quite an experience to be in the same room, in the same area with a huge lioness who probably was very much like the lions in the lion's den that day. We're talking about that. It's from Daniel chapter 6, verses 14 through 28. Finish up our discussion about Daniel in the lion's den.
Spurgeon once said, when he was preaching on this, that it was a good thing that the lions didn't try to eat Daniel. They never would have enjoyed him because he was 50% grit and 50% backbone. He wouldn't have been very much fun to eat. Notice that Daniel responded and he said, "My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me." And I'm reminded of what Paul said over in 2 Timothy 4:17. He said, "I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Paul must have been thinking about Daniel when he wrote that. Now, I want you to notice not only the response, but secondly, under this section, the rationale, verse 22. The rationale, according to Daniel, for his deliverance was that innocency was found in him. And he said to the king, "Before thee I have done no hurt." Notice the reaction of the king. He was exceeding glad and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. And they dropped a rope down through that opening, and Daniel hung on, and they pulled him up out of there. Now, verse 23, the last phrase is the most important phrase in the whole text, for it gives us the reason. "No manner of hurt was found upon him," and here it is, "because he believed in his God." Because he believed in his God. The history of what God has done in a miraculous way from the beginning of Christianity right up until modern days is wrapped up in what God does for somebody who believes in his God. It wasn't because Daniel was special. He wasn't one of God's pets. It wasn't because he was elected or foreordained or predestined, but it was because Daniel believed in his God. He wasn't any different than you or me, except in the measure of his faith in his Almighty God. The book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter chronicles for us what happens in the life of a man when he believes in his God. Enoch believed in his God and he was translated, Hebrews 11:5. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because he believed in his God, Hebrews 11:4. Noah built an ark to the saving of himself and his family because he believed in his God, Hebrews 11:7. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went because he believed in his God, Hebrews 11:8. Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones because he believed in his God, Hebrews 11:22. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God because he believed in his God. And Daniel, according to Hebrews 11, though he's not mentioned by name, Hebrews 11:32 and 33 says, "Stopped the mouths of lions because he believed in his God." A teacher once asked a group of girls why Daniel wasn't afraid when he was in the lion's den. And one little girl answered, "Because one of the lions was the lion of the tribe of Judah." and he was in there with him. Amen? Amen. And then we come to verse 24, and we see the fifth major section of this text, and we see Daniel proved by his God. Daniel proved by his God. Verse 24 is a sorry story of the paganism of the Medo-Persian Empire. It says, and the king commanded, and he brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Sometimes I've heard people try to tell the story of Daniel and explain it in human terms, like the lions weren't very hungry that day. Or Daniel hid in a corner of the lion's den and they didn't find him. I want to tell you something. Those were hungry, ravenous, ferocious, terrible lions of the real variety. And Scripture says all of those who persecuted Daniel were themselves persecuted. Isn't it interesting that the lions finally got their reward? Instead of one tough old Jew, they got a lot of tender, spineless Persians for breakfast. They were starved and they were hungry and they ate the whole lot before they hit the ground. It's like Haman, who was hanged on his own gallows. Psalm 7:15 says this, the wicked made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. Isn't that something? The wicked made a pit and they digged it and they fell in the ditch which they made for somebody else. I believe that God often does that. When people reach out to touch his anointed, inevitably God touches them. There's a tremendous story in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, and sometime when you get a chance you need to read it, about how Peter was saved out of prison. The first part of the chapter says that Herod stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James and he tried to kill Peter. And you read that whole story of how Peter was miraculously delivered out of that jail situation. And then you come to the end of the story. And there's a little addendum to it at the end of the 12th chapter. And it talks about Herod claiming himself to be God and receiving the praise of men as if he were God. And the scripture says that Herod was eaten of worms and he died. Herod stretched his hand forth to get the church. And God stretched his hand forth and got Herod. Because inevitably, when you touch one of God's anointed, it's a terrible thing to see what God does. Now, that's the story, with the exception of the last couple of verses that I want to just wrap up in this conclusion. But I want to ask this question as we come to the end of the sixth chapter. And the question is this: what difference does it make to me? I mean, I've been hearing this story since I was a little kid in Sunday school. I know all the flannel graph positions by heart. I've colored it 100 times in coloring books. I've heard it on all of the records. I've seen it on all of the Christian cartoon shows. I've seen Daniel in the lion's den every which way you can show him. So what? I want you to know, people, that there's not a thing in this book that doesn't have practical application to your life. Not a story, no matter how familiar, that doesn't have something to say to you. And I'd just like to give you two or three practical things for you from this text. I want you to listen carefully. This is where the rubber meets the road. Number one, I want you to notice the lesson that's wrapped up in the probability of the lion's den. The probability of the lion's den. The nature of the Christian faith marks all of us for the lions. We are out of step with the world around us. And that's why we're always in jeopardy of the lion's den. Do you remember earlier in the third chapter, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing when everybody else was kneeling? Now everybody else is standing and Daniel's kneeling. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were out of step with their times, and Daniel was out of step with his times. And God delivered them, but I want you to notice, he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fiery furnace. And he delivered Daniel through the lion's den. There was no attempt on the part of God to withhold them from the pressure of certain death. And it will be like that for you and for me. Psalm says this, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire." Have any lions in your life? Any ravenous beasts that are after you because of who you are and what you are? Maybe you're not expecting. Then someone has reminded us that the lions we confront may be illness or business reverses or slander or domestic friction or any of a great number of things. When he faces the lions, a Christian businessman who has encountered reverses or a farmer who has lost his crop does not yield to despair, but he praises God for reminding him to lay up treasures in heaven. Christian mother whose baby is snatched away by sudden death is not frantic, but is comforted by her assurance that she will rejoin her child in the Father's house. A young believer whose love is not returned is not embittered, but quietly trusts that God acts in the best interests of his people. Sooner or later, it is inevitable that every single person will face the lions. The Bible even says that our adversary, the devil, goeth about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if he hasn't been after you lately, maybe it's because you've become too friendly to him. Suffering and testing is inevitable in the life of the Christian. We cannot escape it. The probability of the lion's den is out there for all of you. It may be just around the corner. It may be tomorrow. It may be tonight. I want you to notice, secondly, that there's a lesson here that's wrapped up in the promise of the lion's den. The promise of the lion's den. Daniel was not kept from the lions, but he was kept in the midst of them. God has not promised to keep us from difficulty, but he has promised to keep us in the midst of it. And let me just remind you of a couple of his promises to that effect. Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." And Psalm 97:10 says, "God preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." That's the promise of God. Do you know, when I first began to travel, whenever I'd get on an airplane to go somewhere, I'd have a real battle in my soul. I used to be afraid that something would happen to me and I would never see my family again. Or I'd be afraid that something would happen to my family while I was gone. And in those early days, as I would go out to preach in conferences and have ministry in other places, sometimes going away, the very traveling to go away was torture. And I'd get there and call my wife, and I just really was going through a difficult time. And I remember one day when I read this statement, and I have really never recovered from it, and I haven't worried since that time. The statement goes like this: "A man of God in the will of God is immortal until his work on earth is done." Listen to me now. A man of God in the will of God is immortal until his work on earth is done. What does that say? That simply says that as long as I'm a man of God and I'm in the will of God, not anything in the world can touch me till God's done with me. And friend, when God's done with me, I don't want to be around here. And so I can get on that plane, if I'm in the will of God, going where God wants me to go, and I can just be sure I'm all right. I can trust him with my family and with my safety, because a man of God in the will of God is immortal until his work on earth is done. The promise of the lion's den. Sometimes the lion's mouths are shut. Sometimes God bids us fight or fly. Sometimes he feeds us by the brook. Sometimes the flowing stream runs dry. The danger that his love allows is safer than our fears may know. The peril that his care permits is our defense wherever we go. And I want you to notice the third lesson for all of us, and that's the purpose of the lion's den, the purpose of it. Why does God let these things happen to us? I mean, if he's a good God and he's in control, why would he ever let any of his children go through the kind of suffering that would be described by the terms of this text, the lion's den? Well, I think we can learn something from this passage that will help us. Let me ask you a question as you read the sixth chapter. Who's the star of the story? Is it Daniel? Well, you might think it is. He sure is involved in the story. Maybe it's Darius, the king. Perhaps it's the lions. No, those are all supporting actors in the great drama that unfolds in this chapter. The star of the story is God himself. Verse 22, my God hath sent his angel. Verse 23, he believed in his God. And then read verses 26 and 27. King Darius made a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? And may I say to you, that's a pagan Medo-Persian king giving mute testimony to the greatness of our God, so that even the wrath of men praise God. Who's the star of this story? I'll tell you, it's God himself. He took the lion's den and he used it for his own glory and for his own purpose. And when all's said and done, and the story's all over and it's been written, the purpose of these difficulties were to glorify God. At the beginning of the chapter, we have a new regime. At the end of the chapter, we've got a new religion. All by the decree of a king who was touched by the power of Almighty God. I want to say to you that the purpose of the difficulties and the sufferings and the problems and the tragedies in your life, if you'll just look for it, is that God might be glorified through your lion's den experience. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't have any idea what he's doing in your life. But the consistent testimony of the Word of God is this: whenever God asks one of his people to go through difficult times, it is always and ever for the purpose of glorifying himself, not only in the experience, but in the response to that experience by his people. The glory of God was the first purpose, but I want you to notice secondly, and this ought to encourage all of our hearts, that the prosperity of Daniel was the second one. For it says in verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, even in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel prospered. I was reminded of the passage in the book of Job, chapter 23 and verse 10. It says this, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Or James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The purpose of testing is to glorify God, but it's also to purify us. And whenever we're purified, we always prosper. Whenever God puts us in the furnace and he drains all the dross off, we come out as pure gold, and then it's time for a promotion in the plan of God. I read the story again of the imprisonment of John Bunyan, the great author, writer of a classic which we have all read. During the close of his life, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, was imprisoned under Charles II. If Bunyan had been willing to sign a statement saying that he would not preach in public, he could have escaped prison. The most amazing thing about his imprisonment is this, that if at any time during his 12 years imprisonment he would have been willing to say that he would not preach in public, they would have released him on the day that he said it. So every day of his imprisonment he had a pardon in his hands if he just refused to preach. During those 12 years, men and women, Bunyan had a dependent wife and little children. I did not know this, but one of his daughters, a little girl by the name of Mary, was blind. In the dungeon, Bunyan often thought of his poor little Mary, and his heart would almost break. On one occasion, he was heard to say, "Oh, my poor blind one." He would say to himself, "What sorrow thou art likely to have in this life, Oh, little Mary, thou must go naked and hungry and beg on the streets and be beaten and starved. And I cannot so much as even think that the winds should blow on thee. But John Bunyan remained in the dungeon. And he gave over his concerns, blind Mary and all, to the keeping of God. And it was toward the end of this imprisonment that he wrote that glorious passage, which some of you have read, I'm sure, where he said, "Unless I am willing to pluck out my eyes and let the blind lead me, then God Almighty being my witness and my defense, if it shall please him to let frail life last that long, now listen, the moss shall grow on my eyebrows before I surrender my principles or violate my conscience." Where are the Bunyans? Where are the Daniels? Where are the men who recognize that life is not important if the only thing important about it is physical safety and well-being? Our faith was built upon the likes of Daniel and Bunyan and Peter and others who saw the principles of obedience to God as the highest commitment a man could ever make in his life. God is asking us to live our lives honestly before a watching world and to be unashamed to give testimony to our faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're willing to do that when the highest price you will probably pay is just a little bit of ridicule from some folks who may not understand who you are in the plan of God.
Well, Daniel gives us a great model to follow, doesn't he? He, along with the three Hebrew children, stand out in this narrative of a pagan culture, and they remind us that we don't have to be like everybody around us. We can stand up and stand out, and God will be with us. As he was with Daniel, he will be with us. Well, tomorrow we get into some of the imagery of the book of Daniel. The lesson tomorrow is called God's Animal Parade. And here we have God using animals well known to the people in those days and in ours to illustrate segments of prophetic truth. And the animal parade is here tomorrow on Turning Point. Don't forget to join us then as we get into the prophetic section of the book of Daniel. And we'll be back to help you with that tomorrow right here on this good station.
Today's message originated from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. How has God been using Turning Points to minister to you? Write and let us know at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's helpful and encouraging new book, Answers to Questions About Living in the Last Days. Learn how to live with certainty in a very uncertain world. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your favorite smart device and access our programs and resources with just a tap. Or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. Join us tomorrow as we continue the handwriting on the wall here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.